to Pastor Ken Russell this morning.
Thank you. Thank you. Bless you. Amen. Well, thank you so much, friends. Indeed, that is true. We did name our daughter Sydney. We spelt it a little differently. It was S-Y-D-N-E-E to match Carly, our oldest daughter, C-A-R-L-E-E. So we were a little phonetically challenged. And I must be honest, before the Lord here, it was actually Sydney, Australia that we were thinking about. So nothing against Sydney, the peninsula of Victoria, but, you know, that was kind of where we were heading with that name. Was it not, Brenda? No? No, maybe not. Okay. You know, she was on the table with a C-section, so she could have named him, you know, Ichabod or anything like that. I would have gone along with it because, you know, I mean, when you've gone through labor with your wife, you know that nothing that the husband does or says really matters, right? It's all about her. And so, yeah, that's how we came around to that name. So it is really nice to be here, and it has been a glorious weekend. We had a chance to be with the church board, and we met at Pastor Ralph and Susan's house last night for a barbecue, on their new barbecue. If you haven't been over there, you need to be over there because that is one spectacular machine. And it does good chicken. So I think it was the cook that did the chicken, but we'll give kudos where they belong. So it's nice to see you, and it's nice to be here with you. And I want to start off by saying thank you. As a church, you honor the rest of all your churches that you're in the family with by your prayers, by your giving, by your support. And we're able to do a lot of things across BC and the Yukon and across our nation together because... If you get an email from me, you'll see my tagline is, we're better together. And we are better together. We're stronger. We're much more influential. We can stand in places all across this district and proclaim the word of God because churches just like you partner together in that mission. So thank you. Keep on giving. Keep on praying. Did you know that you're in the process of planting a new church these next two months? Did you know that? You are. You're birthing a new church in South Surrey, one of the most populated areas in all of Surrey. There's about 250,000 people that live in the Morgan Creek area, and there are only two evangelical churches there right now, and we're one of them. And you're one of them because you've got a group of four adults that are planting that church. Benton and Rebecca Gibbons. I don't know. You would know the Gibbons family from Ontario. Benton and Rebecca and Brent and Taryn Demchuk. That's Dave Demchuk's son, who's the president of our Bible college. So these two couples have joined together and they're planting a new work in the South Surrey area. And this is the good news. They've only started. So we're starting to fund this church plant. And this is the good news. They've already have 45 people gathering on a weekly basis. Yeah. Can you believe that? Yeah, just started, and so it's an amazing work. The very next thing we're going to have to do with them is to find them a place because they've outgrown their living room. They're literally trying to get... Imagine the size of your living room packing 45 people in there, okay? That's what's happening. They're just wall-to-wall people everywhere, and they don't have enough room for their kids and for other ministries, so we're trying to figure out where we can get them into a school or an afternoon service in a church or something. So pray for them. The church is called The Crossings, to be like Morgan Crossing. That's what the community is called, and it's just going great. So bless you. Thank you for giving. One other thing I want to also say to you is part of your support as our district also goes to helping smaller churches that don't have the funds to do capital projects. And I don't know if you remember this, but many, many years ago, John Nygaard started a program with our district called the Minutemen. And so we tried to make it gender friendly, and we said we need to change that name from Minute Men because women are welcome as well, you know. And so it's called the Ministry Investors Group. And what that group does, yeah, MIG, M-I-G, you know. So what that group does is it brings together crowdfunding from all of our churches. And so we invite these participants, these partners, to fund a project together at $5. That's all we ask, a minimum of $5. You can give as much as you want, but we ask for $5. And all the people in our district get together, put $5 in, and then we're able to take that money and bless a church that has no ability to put in a wheelchair ramp or fix their roof or put new carpeting in and stuff like that. So on average, we get between $10,000 and $12,000 on one appeal, and we do four of them a year. So if you want to know more about that, you can either go on our website or you can ask Pastor Ralph. And it's just a way to do something creative together, right? And so if you'd like to be a part of that, I'm sure Pastor Ralph would help you with that. And it's not a lot of money. So take a hold of your Bibles today, and it's my privilege, as Pastor Ralph has said, to bring the word this morning. I'm going to be talking about actually the power of our words, our profession, and the meditation of our thoughts. The power of our words and the meditation of our hearts. Now, some of you would remember this. We used to sing a song like that. Remember? May the words of my mouth and the be in thy sight, O God, my rock and redeemer. Right? You remember that song? Very good. Some of you remember that. Other people, what? Is that Hillsong's? No, it's not. Not quite. It was before that. But those were the days when I first came to the Lord in the 1970s. We would sing songs like that. And, you know, the truth of that was actually found in Psalm 19, and I'll unpack that for you in a moment. Can I start off by asking you this question? Did you know that the English language is changing? It's changing. Does anybody agree with me? The words of our mouth have changed. For example, let me say this to you. Years and years ago in the 70s, if I went to Pastor Ralph and I said, Pastor Ralph, I'll Facebook you. He probably thought, what am I going to do? I'm going to whack him in the face with a book, you know? But what does that mean today? What does that mean today? I'll Facebook you. I'm going to friend you. That's another one. Yeah, I'm going to defriend you. Yeah. I'm going to send a message to him, right? That's what that means. But years ago, no one would have known what that meant. Okay, let me give you another one. This generation that's coming up is a very, very wise generation. And the reason for that is because they have information at their fingertips. So when somebody in my generation would say, ask me a question that I didn't know, I'd say, I don't know. This generation will say, I'll Google that. Right? Google was not a word that we knew back in the 70s, right? It's a word that has developed, and our English language has changed quite a bit and has become, whoop, I'm going to wreck your stage here, has changed and become different, okay? Let me give you a couple more. A few years ago, Brenda and I were camping in our trailer. We used to have a trailer back then. We were down on the Oregon coast, our favorite place to go. And our morning routine would be to get up late and have breakfast, and then we'd hit to the beach. And one morning, I was out in the front cooking up some bacon for breakfast, and I yelled over to the trailer in clear audible range of everybody else in the campsite, "Brenda, would you please get me my thongs?" Now today, thong is not what I used to do, you know, a song. All right. Highly embarrassing, okay? Brenda goes, no, they're called flip-flops now. Okay? I didn't know they were underwear, you know, and so the English language has changed, and it's highly embarrassing, okay? Many years ago, we used to live in Surrey, and you know I'm Pakistani. I was born in Karachi, Pakistan, and there's a lot of Asian gang war going on in Surrey, especially in the area we lived. And so my kids would, when I drove them to school, my kids would run out of the house, and they would yell, "Shotgun!" And I used to say, "Don't yell shotgun. Your father is Asian, and we live in a gang in gang war land." But no, so those kind of words, those kind of phrases, those kind of things have changed our English language. And we recognize that the words that we use may have influence and power and meaning that can either hurt or encourage or edify or discourage people around us. Our words have changed. So if you brought your Bibles, let me point you to these scriptures. They'll be up on the board in a moment. The first scripture that I want to point you towards is Colossians. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. It'll come up in the next slide in a moment. But this is what it says. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. We're going to unpack that passage and look further into Colossians in a moment. But then let me also remind you of that verse that we just recited, Psalm 19, verse 14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Now, if you were to actually look at Psalm 19, you'll realize that this is actually the last bit of the psalm, and in front of it says this, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing my soul. The statutes of the law are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, and giving joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of our Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. And then he goes on to say, may the words, there's a little passage between there, but may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my rock, my redeemer. The last verse I'd like to highlight today is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It says this, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful in building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, may the Lord, let's just pray for a moment. Lord, this is such a delicate conversation we're having. This is biblically based, and we understand Scripture to put emphasis on the words that come out of our mouth and the meditations of our heart. Lord, but it is difficult for us as human beings to sometimes control this tongue of ours and this mind of ours and the thoughts that surge and some of the self-talk that happens inside of us. Lord, help us today with supernatural ability to make sure that we put a tight bridle on our tongues and that we take in control those thoughts and pretensions and imaginations and the self-talk that happens in our heart. Because at the very core of our relationship with you, we find help and power and understanding in how to live a godly life. And so help us, Lord, today. May I hide behind your cross and your cause today so that your words would come from my mouth today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Proverbs 18, I believe it's in verse 1, says, the tongue has the power over life and death. That we have a very powerful instrument given to us in expressing words of blessing, words that it could curse. Words that could bring a condemnation or those that can bring encouragement. So we have been given the ability to express and to give forth content of our heart, that which we think about, that which we meditate upon. Now, we understand that the Bible is the written word of God. It's actually powerful in that whenever it's spoken, whenever it's read, whenever it's meditated upon, it gives us power for life. It's also the directions, B-I-B-L-E. The acronym was Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Okay? that's what the B-I, if you're ever wondering what B-I-B-L-E means, okay, the acronym, I learned that in Sunday school. Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Okay? It's all in there. It's all in there. And it's the directions to life. It's the instruction manual to life. Now, men in the building. How many of you are really good at reading directions? Not many hands. Lots of wives going, listen to them. Read the rest. Okay. My wife did this to me a couple of Christmases ago. I'm going to share something. I'm going to disclose something a little embarrassing about myself here. A few Christmases ago, I've had, suffered with lower back problems. And a few Christmases ago, all my family got together and gave me money so that I could buy an inversion table. Do you know what an inversion table is? Okay, you strap your feet in and you hang upside down and it's supposed to decompress your spine and give you relief from back pain. So I got all the money from Christmas and I decided I was going to go down to Costco where they had these things on sale. It was called the Iron Man Inversion Table. Kind of gives you, pumps you up as a man, right? I'm an Iron Man, right? It's not really a sissy man. I am an Iron Man, right? So I went down to Costco, bought this inversion table, and I brought it home, and my project for the day was to put this thing together. So my wife said to me, make sure you read the directions. And I said, directions are for sissies. I'm an Iron Man. I can put this thing together without directions. So I just put the directions aside and I put all the nuts and bolts on the floor and I got all the pieces and this fit with that and that fit with that. And I figured out from the picture what it should look like. I put it all together, right? And then she was out. So I was all alone in the house and I thought, I'm going to give this thing a try. So I strapped myself in. I figured if Batman can hang upside down, so can I. I'm Pakistani. I can endure anything, right? So I strapped myself in. I'm only the only one in the house, and I go straight back, and I'm hanging, dangling, upside down, right? And I'm thinking, this is kind of fun. Yeah. I started to get a little lightheaded. You know, I started to think, well, this is really something. Like, you know, you take a trip and you don't even have to leave the farm. You know, I mean, and so I'm hanging upside down, and suddenly I feel the blood rushing to my head. And I'm thinking, I'm growing weaker and weaker and weaker. So I tried to upright myself, and I couldn't. I couldn't upright myself, and I'm thinking, I am going to die on this thing. Like, it's just, it's horrible. Like, I'm starting to lose consciousness. So finally, with an act of grace from God, I was able to pull myself up, back upright, unclick my legs from the holder. And just as I was doing that, Brenda came home. Okay, and so she goes, she yells up to the room that I was in. She goes, everything okay? And I said, yeah. And as I'm coming off the machine, my whole lower body went numb. Like, I just lost complete feeling, and I went boom, 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 all the way down the stairs. Which, and Brenda came up, and she goes, you didn't read the instructions, did you? She looked at me, arms crossed. She goes, stupid man. You should read the instructions. And I said, well, maybe I should have. So I took the instructions, and it says in the instructions, something to the effect, only use inversion table 2 to 3 minutes at the beginning at elevations of 60 to 80%. I went the whole full, you know, and I went for about 25 minutes. No wonder I lost, and I actually ended up pinching my nerve in my back. So the next day I had enough of that table. I took it all apart again, stuck it all back in the box, took it back to Costco. I had enough of that thing. And I'm pushing it down the line, and the guy waves me on, and I pull him, and he goes, you're returning the inversion table? I go, yep. He goes, anything wrong with it? Nope. I said, he goes, it didn't work for you, did it? And I go, nope. He goes, did you hang upside down? I go, yep. He goes, did you go all dizzy and fall down? I go, yep. He goes, you want cash or credit? That happened to me too. He looks at me, you're such a man, he says. Next time, read the instructions. Friends, the Bible is the spoken word, the written word of God. And the word of God is powerful. So there's three things. There's the words that come out of our mouth. There's the meditations that happen inside of us, the self-talk, the self-word. And then there is the word of God. And let's look at these three things. Now, I have to admit that sometimes the words that have come out of my mouth have not always been full of grace. They have not always been seasoned with salt, a preservative that purifies the conversation. They have not. In fact, I stand before you in full integrity and say that sometimes I have said that things that are unwholesome and not pleasing to my Lord and Savior. And I've had to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for that. I didn't mean to say that. I'm not one to destroy anyone's life, but help me, Lord, to put a tighter bridle on this tongue. Because sometimes things slip out. Sometimes we say things in anger. Sometimes we say things in frustration. Sometimes we say things that we're not really fully aware of. And so we might be repeating a falsehood or an untruth because we think it's true, but it's not true. And we just repeat it and we perpetuate a lie. So the substance of our conversation reveals some things. They'll be up on the board. It reveals the content of our heart. The words of our mouth is actually the loudspeaker of the content of our heart. And where I find this is in Matthew 12:35. It says this. It says, a good man brings good things out of the good that is stored up in him. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil that is stored up in him. We understand that the heart, the content of the heart, becomes the source or the wellspring of what this loudspeaker actually says. So what you're meditating on, what you're thinking about, what you allow yourself to rehearse in your heart really becomes the content of your conversation. It also reveals the core of our character. Our true personality, our morality, our temperament is all shown through our words. We express ourselves through these words. And that becomes the core of our character. The intent of our will, our purposes, our goals, our plans are all expressed by our words. And here's the fourth thing, very important. Did you know that the scripture says that the conversation, the words of our mouth, actually is the evidence of our salvation? It's the evidence of our salvation. Where do I find that? It's in Romans 10:10. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. Isn't that an interesting scripture? It's actually the confession of our mouth that gives evidence to our salvation. Because if you never said anything about it, no one would ever know. Because it's about believing in your heart. That's the act of faith. That's the necessary element of salvation, where you acknowledge Christ as your Savior in your heart. You become a believer, a born-again believer by that act of faith. But then it's the confession of your mouth. It's the, you know, how many of you have been water baptized and while you were in the waters, the pastor said, would you give a confession of your salvation, right? That's the confession. That's the profession of your mouth. Now, I've had a few baptisms go really, really wrong as pastor, you know. That's no wonder nobody wants me to be a pastor of their church anymore, because I've had one incident, Brenda will attest to this, we had a Filipino family that I baptized all at once, father, mother, son, daughter. And I didn't realize in the pre-baptismal classes when we were chatting about what baptism was, I didn't realize that the mom had a fear of water. And so we went through the husband, went the kids. She was the last one that I was baptizing. And all of a sudden I said, okay, you know, I'm going to, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I now baptize you. And as I'm taking her back, she freaks out. She grabs the end of the tank and she won't let me baptize her. So I'm pushing, she's pulling, she's pulling. Finally, she took me down with her. Yeah. I was rebaptized. The evidence of our salvation comes from the confession of our mouth. Now, words have power. They have power. The internal talk has power. Think about the negative words that somebody has spoken to you. Have they had impact on you? You know, you could probably remember some of the criticisms that have happened in your life. You could probably remember the day and the time. Think about the positive words that have been spoken to you. Somebody who's come alongside of you and helped you and encouraged you and said, you can do this. You can do this. That's been very encouraging as well. This quote comes from William Arthur Ward. He says, flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. Encourage me, and I will never forget you. Encourage me. Friends, do you think that we lack sometimes the power of encouragement among us? You know, sometimes we go after the criticisms. We know what somebody's done that's awkward or improper, and we kind of take a little strip off them sometimes. But we seldom encourage. We seldom empower people through encouragement. How many of you know the name Wally Buono? Do you know that? He used to be the head coach of the BC Lions. Now he's the general manager. He's a friend of mine, lives in Surrey. We've had him speak at some of our men's events. And Wally and I were having breakfast during a men's event once. And it would just happened to be at a time when the BC Lions were stinking up the field. Like, I mean, they were worse than the manure, I'll tell you. They couldn't throw a ball. They couldn't catch a ball. They couldn't get a touchdown. They couldn't do anything. And so I said to Wally, I said, Wally, how do you, this was when he was coach. I said, what happens when your team has completely bombed during a game? What do you tell them in the locker room? And he goes, I actually don't tell them anything. He says, because they already know how badly they've done. They already know that they stink. And he says, it's not my job as a coach to condemn them as they come off the field. So I try to find one thing, one thread, one item that they might have done well. Even if they just kind of, you know, walked back to the locker room well, you know, something they did well, and I capitalize on that. I say, we can do better next time. we can do better. Because encouragement goes so much farther than criticism. Now, I only have 2 points this morning. They're on my next slide. My 2 points are this. First, words have strength. Words have strength to diffuse conflict or escalate it. Words have strength to destroy lives or build them up. Words have strength to inflict wounds or heal them. That's my first point. My second point is all our words, all our speech needs to be seasoned, the Bible says. If it's not seasoned, it can really harm some people. So a heart seasoned or saturated by God's grace, a mind sanitized by Christ's blood, and a tongue that's subjugated or brought into submission into Christ's love. So let's look at these three things really quickly, and then we'll go on to our lunch. I'm sure you're getting hungry. All right? Words have strength to diffuse or escalate conflict. Do you recognize this next picture that's coming up on the board? Do you remember those two guys? Next slide, if you've got it. It's coming. There we go. do you remember those? How many of you saw that movie? It's called Anger Management, right? That's what happens sometimes when we don't recognize that our words have the power to diffuse or escalate conflict. What comes out of here can really do a lot of damage. And I always say that when you go into a conflict situation, you have two buckets in your hands. Buckets of words. One contain fuel, the other contain water. And when you come to a controversy, you have the choice to make which bucket you want to throw on there. If you want to throw the fuel on there, it's going to burn even harder, okay? But if you want to throw the water on, it will diffuse the conflict. So let's look at it where this comes from in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. That's what the Bible says. That's the bucket of water. A gentle answer. It diffuses the conflict. It sets to peace those that are stirred up with anger. Proverbs 25:15 says, patience. Patience. How many of you are good at patience? Are any of you good at patience? I am not good at patience. Okay, I go to a grocery store and I figure out which line is moving faster. Do any of you do that? Right? I do a little mental calculation. That's good. I'm going to go there. I push my buggy there, you know, and lo and behold, somebody needs a price check on that line, you know, so price check on toilet paper, you know, whatever. And then some guy takes 3 hours just to go find the toilet paper because that's my lineup, right? So I'm not good at patience. Patience can persuade a prince, and soft speech can crush strong opposition. That's what the Bible says. Friends, my wife, she's here. She's a genius. Okay, did you know that? You're a genius, honey. Because she says this last word, this bottom line to me all the time. She says, honey, do you want to be right or do you want to be happy? Because you're not going to be happy if you think you're going to be right. Genius, right? I have chosen right. I have chosen right over happy many times. And I have gotten much wiser now. I'm older, I'm wiser, I'm a little less combative. And now in our, you know, we've been married 33 years, it's taken me 31 and a half years to figure this out. I'm now choosing right. No, I'm choosing happy. You know, we sometimes forfeit happiness, harmony, goodwill, you know, joy, because we just want to push a point. We just want to push that point and be right. We want justification. We want retribution. We want right over happy. And we disrupt harmony because of right. And God is saying, you know, a soft answer, a gentle answer. It brings harmony. It brings peace. It brings a culture of honor inside a church, inside a family, inside a marriage. That's what it is. See, words can fuel fires or they can extinguish them. The Bible says. Look at what these types of things do for a conversation. Angry words, sharp words, divisive words, careless words, badly timed words are like that bucket of fuel. And when you're in a controversy or conflict, you can take and throw that bucket. Many of us do. But what does it do? It just creates more tension. It creates more anger and more conflict. But patient words, like Proverbs 25:15, gentle words, like Proverbs 15:1, controlled words, well-timed words, diffuse the conflict. And they bring peace and harmony. There was a husband and wife in a pastor's office, and they were fighting all the time. And every session, the husband was yelling at the wife and screaming at her and calling her all kinds of names. And the pastoral counselor kept noticing that the wife wasn't saying anything back, not a word. So after about the third session, the pastor looks at the wife and says, can you just help me with this? Every session we've had, it's erupted into some sort of a war, an argument, a quarrel. But you never retaliate. You never say anything to him. Can I just ask you how you do that? What's going on? And she goes, oh, well, you know, whenever we've fought, I've always dealt with my anger by just cleaning our bathroom, cleaning our toilet. And the husband goes, what? That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. How can you deal with anger and hostility by cleaning the toilet? She goes, well, every time we fight, honey, I just go and clean the toilet with your toothbrush. It really helps. Ladies, be careful now. Husbands, keep a spare toothbrush. Okay. Words have strength to escalate or deflate conflict. They have strength to destroy or build up, the Bible says. Destroy or build up. Look at Proverbs 11:9. Evil words destroy one's friends. Wise discernment rescues the godly. It rescues the godly. Look at what James says in James chapter 3, verse 5. The tongue is a fire, the Bible says, James says. It's ignited by the flames of hell. James 3, 5-6 says, also the tongue is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do. A tiny spark can set a great forest on fire, and the tongue is a flame of fire. It's full of wickedness that can ruin your whole life. It can turn the entire course of your life into a blazing flame of destruction. And it itself is set on fire by hell. Wow. The thief comes to do what? Steal, kill, destroy. How's he going to do that? How's he going to do that? He's going to use these things that we call the tongue to destroy the church, to destroy relationships. Don't let him do that, friends. Don't let him do that. It can happen so easily, and it can happen so subtly. Because the enemy works in those areas. He accomplishes these things because the very instrument that God has given us to praise him with, the devil uses to steal, kill, and destroy. Carnal words are ignited by hell. Lives are ruined by lies and gossip. Relationships are severed by scorn and ridicule and mockery. Churches are split because of dissension. Friends, one of the saddest parts of my role is to watch a church go into a conflict and then become split. We've had a few of them in my 9 years at district office. And it is just so devastating to see it. Because nobody wins. Nobody wins, and the enemy has a laughing match. He really does. Words have strength to diffuse or escalate to a conflict, to destroy or build people up. And words have strength to inflict wounds or heal them. I have a great graphic for this next slide. Isn't this a great graphic? Isn't that a great graphic? That's what your words can do in the spiritual realm. They can either punch or they can embrace. That's what words have the power to do. And wouldn't you want your words to be that warm embrace of Jesus Christ around people? Even sometimes those that are angry toward you, if you respond with a punch, you're going to be in for a fight. But if you respond with a verbal hug, it brings people closer to you. Proverbs 12:18. Some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. Bring healing. That's what Proverbs 12:18. Let me encourage you, just on the side, to do a word study through Proverbs later this week. And every time the word tongue, mouth, or speech comes up in Proverbs, highlight it. You'll find there's a lot. Proverbs is full of it. Full of those comments. Wisdom comes from heaven, the Bible says, in James chapter 3, first of all pure, then peace-loving, then considerate, then submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers, sow in peace and raise a harvest of righteousness. Peacemakers sow in peace and raise a harvest of righteousness. Wouldn't you want a harvest of righteousness in your life? Like, wouldn't you want a whole community of peace and harmony? Well, that's what you need to do, is sow in peace. Romans 12 says, as far as it depends on you, my brother, live in peace with all men, with all men and women. So the words that have power, that initiate healing, are these. Let me give you a few of them. They're hard to say. They're almost impossible to say. Here they are. I'm sorry. I've had to practice that with Brenda. Okay, honey, I'm a doofus. It's hard to say, but once you get used to it, it's okay. I'm sorry. This one was particularly hard for me because I'm, you know, like a Pakistani British guy. I was wrong. I was wrong. Imagine that. How could I actually be wrong? Because I am perfect, you know. Yeah. It's hard for you to believe that, but I am perfect. But honey, am I perfect? No, okay. Isn't it amazing that we have this self-concept that we are perfect and we can never be wrong? Like, come on, people. We can sometimes be wrong. Sometimes, maybe always, you know. It's really hard for us to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I was wrong. I love you. That's a little bit easier to say. I love you. I love you. Forgive me. That's a tough one. I forgive you. Forgive me. I was wrong. I didn't see it that way. I didn't mean to hurt you. Please forgive me. Because what I'm aiming for is not to be right. I'm aiming for us all to be in harmony and together and in happiness. Those are powerful words. Let me close with these last few thoughts. Okay, here they are. Our speech, the Bible says, has strength, but it must be seasoned. So we had chicken last night at Pastor Ralph's house. Chicken was great. But you know what made the difference? The sauce. The seasoning. Right? Because if you just take a raw steak and put it on your plate, like some of you who like rare might enjoy that. But you know what? It's got to be cooked. And it's got to be seasoned, and it's got to have some sauce and stuff lathered on it to make it look, feel juicy. In the same way, the Bible says your words, when they're raw, can be very distasteful. They can be hurtful. So they must be seasoned. Let your speech be always seasoned with grace, always with grace, seasoned with salt. Salt is a purifying element. It purifies and it preserves and it flavors our conversation. Speech must be seasoned. Please don't misinterpret me. Speech that is full of compassion, full of forgiveness, full of God's grace is the kind of seasoning that I'm talking about. A heart seasoned by God's grace, because remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the seasoning has to start with the heart. So what you're meditating on, what you're thinking on, has to be seasoned with self-sacrifice. It has to be seasoned with humility. It has to be seasoned with unconditional love, other-centeredness, mercy, kindness, compassion, purity, like salt. Because that seasoning then develops our conversation to a place where it is productive and edifying, not cutting and destructive. Once our heart is seasoned with that kind of substance. Our mind has to be sanitized by Christ's blood. And where we find that is in Ephesians 4:29. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. You can't purify your heart, your soul, your mind with anything else except the detergent of Christ's blood. Because nothing else will work. Good self-help therapy won't work. It has to be the blood of Jesus Christ because it is the purifying agent. See, unwholesome talk is a byproduct of a polluted mind. an unsanitary mind. You remember that principle many, many years ago, which was garbage in, garbage out? Do you remember that GIGO principle, G-I-G-O? That's true. What we're feasting on will eventually come out. It will eventually come out. What if you put garbage in, garbage will come out. So purify your mind with Christ's blood. Protect and guard your mind from vile content. I have a personal concern about our society because we have a society that feasts on violence. It feasts on violence. I mean, even our kids and some of the young millennials today are feasting on video games that are very, very violent. And that's why, this is my opinion, it's not scripture, it's just my opinion, friends. We're seeing university shootings and gun violence and all kinds of violence in our society today. Because for years, our generations have been feasting on this. And now it's coming out. So here's the last one. Seasoned with grace, sanitized with Christ's blood, and a tongue subjugated or controlled or in submission to love. If anyone considers himself religious, James says, and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Worthless. Ephesians says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So let me close with this. It's both what we say and how we say it. That's another Brenda-ism. And she goes, honey, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. The how, the what is the content of what we say. The how is the love we use. The content relates to the truth. Speak the truth. Always speak the truth. But that's the what. The how is the love that it needs to be packaged in. Because without love, it becomes sharp and destructive. An unrestrained tongue can be extremely destructive. You may be 100% right, but having a carnal attitude and an uncontrolled tongue makes you 100% wrong. So those two things have to work together. Would you stand with me as the music team comes? I would like to give you four simple ways to develop Christ-like communication and maybe bring an application to this passage as the team prepares to close our service today. I'd invite you to consider these things. Four simple ways. Ask God to forgive us, you, me, for using any unwholesome or destructive words. I admitted to you today that while I don't mean to, sometimes I do. Sometimes I think things that are very destructive, very unedifying. So I have to go back every day and say, Lord, forgive me. Just cleanse my heart, cleanse my mind. If I've thought something that has been destructive or if I've said something that's been destructive, forgive me, it was not my intent. Begin using our speech to glorify God and build others up. I had a lady in my church in Surrey. Her name was Mary Wassenaar. She was a wonderful Dutch woman. And she, Ike would like this. She said to me, Pastor Ken, if you ain't Dutch, you ain't much. But anyways, yeah, I see that hand. Yeah, you know. Mary Wassenaar was a wonderful lady. She eventually died of cancer. But when we were building the church, she said she came to me in her wheelchair. She could hardly walk. And she said, Pastor Ken, I can't come to the site and help build or pull nails or rake, you know, gravel or shovel gravel or dig ditches. But what can I do for the church? And I said, Mary, you can write out encouragement cards for all the workers. And so from her wheelchair, we bought her a box of 50 or 75 cards. And every day she would handwrite words of encouragement to every worker that came to that site. When we were building, 5.5 years we were building that church. And every single day she went through boxes of encouragement cards. Friends, you can do that. You can begin to use your speech, whether it's verbal or written, to encourage somebody. Somebody else. You can send them a note. You can encourage them. Resolve verbal conflicts quickly. Forgive, pardon, strive for peace. And then memorize and meditate on the scriptures that I brought forward to you. Would you pray with me today? Father, we pray that this message that I've brought today would be timely for Highway Christian Fellowship. Father, we pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight, O Rock, O Redeemer. Lord, we pray that today, if there was anyone in the house that may have misused our words or the intent of our hearts in any way, that they would be washed in the blood of Jesus this morning. That there would be a cleansing, there would be a wholeness, there would be a purity here. And that out of the wellspring of purity, after this moment of prayer, that we would go forward always conscious to use the words of our mouth, the meditation of our heart, to bring pleasure to you and glory to your name. Grant these things in Jesus' name. Amen.